It's a great privilege and pleasure for us to be able to welcome Terry to the Northeast once again. And for those of you who maybe this is your first time here amongst us, Terry leads the New Frontiers family of churches of which we are a part. He leads the apostolic team and is very much the father of this movement. We have several of his books actually out back, so if you haven't seen the book stored out there, do kind of have a look afterwards. And there are two of his books out there. There may be others, but two we can recommend to you, which I know are out there. So do go and get hold of these books if you haven't read these before. Okay, excellent things to read. So we want to welcome Terry amongst us. We had Terry with us at Harbour Church on Sunday, and we saw someone healed. We saw two or three people, someone saved, and two or three people clearly healed on Sunday. And we're really believing God for the same thing today. And we've made time, actually, for the end of our meetings for Terry to be able to minister and to pray for the sick and so on. We are very grateful to Terry because he has a very busy schedule and speaking all over the world. And so we are very grateful to him for taking time out of that schedule to come and to be with us once again. So please give a very warm welcome to Terry Virgo.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be with you again. Wendy and I have very happy memories of our time with you last year, and we've come full of expectation that God will meet with us. And I must say, as a result of the worship and feeling the nearness of God there, my expectation is even higher. It was great to be in the church at Portsmouth on Sunday and just to feel God's powerful presence there also. And it's just wonderful to be led into God's presence so greatly by those who've led us in worship. I'm so grateful for their sensitivity, and it's just a joy to be here. And thank you so much for opening your hearts to us. I'd like just to mention two more of the books that are outside. What on Earth is the Church For? By David Devenish is a magnificent book. Nothing less than that. It's magnificent, superb. And if you've not got it yet, I urge you to get it and read it. It is quite recently published, and it really will help you to understand what God is doing in and through his church today. So what on earth is the church for? Lift your vision and excite and motivate you. David sent the manuscript to me when I was in South Africa, and I remember just sitting and reading page after page with big sheets, and I just couldn't stop reading. It's such an excellent book. I want to also mention A People Prepared, which probably at the moment sets forth our value system within New Frontiers more clearly, perhaps succinctly, than anything else published at the moment. So A People Prepared tells you some of the things we will live and die for, our values that captivate us and motivate us. So A People Prepared. And the last one I'll mention this time is God's Lavish Grace. For myself, I would say that discovering the grace of God was thoroughly life-changing. And although I'd been a Christian probably for some 15 years or so before, I really saw the grace of God. I was already a pastor. I'd been through Bible college. I'd lived by faith. I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. All kinds of stuff I've enjoyed. But when I suddenly saw God's amazing grace, it was totally life-changing. I've been so pleased to have, even last week, just before I left home, a letter from a lady in the north of England saying, I don't know who she is, I don't know her at all, but she just said, thank you so much for this book. She said, I'm just reading it the second time with our group. It has thoroughly changed my life. I've just sent it to my brother, who's a Baptist pastor. He's ordered a whole number of them. He's going to take his church through it. And even since I've been here, the joy yesterday of just hearing someone say how life-changing it was. To get into that theme. If the grace of God, if you can't testify, the grace of God has set me free, it's just changed everything for me. If you can't testify that yet, I would urge you to get the book. I believe it's thoroughly life-changing. Not generally interesting, thoroughly life-changing. Okay, so I commend it to you. And then I especially said to Ian, it might be good to get extra copies of the latest New Frontiers magazine. It may be you've already seen it anyway back at your home church, but you may not have done, you may have missed it. It's probably more thoroughly American than any previous one we've done. Even got the great Sam Poe on the front, and he's written an article in here on cross-cultural mission, and so we thought we'd do a one-to-one with him. Sam has the reputation of being perhaps the most cross-cultural guy we've ever met, and so we thought it would be good to do an interview with him. We have Carl Harrington and his True Guys here. All right, now you know the secret. Superman is Carl Harrington. Okay, not the new movie, Carl Harrington, okay? Great, great testimony there about raising a family. I happened to be at the seminar he gave at Warrensburg earlier in the year. I thought it was just the best I'd ever heard on raising a family with mission in view. Just, it was so funny and yet so great. I commend that to you. And the rest of the news that's in there. So if that's free, you just pick it up, take it, and you're welcome to that. The others are not. Okay, if you have a Bible, you might like to turn to John's Gospel and chapter 14, though we'll be just looking to one verse in chapter 13, all right? John chapter 14, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. John 13, verse 33. That's just the one verse I'm reading from that chapter, then we go straight into chapter 14 for a few verses. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you can't come. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Father, we're so grateful for the recorded words of our Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for your commitment to your word. Holy Spirit, we do welcome you here. We love your presence. We thank you so much for speaking to us through prophetic words here this morning. We even now do open our sail. As far as we know how, Lord, we open our sail. We say, Lord, you purchased us. You made us yours. Now, Lord, we want you, please, to blow into our lives in such a way that these towns we've just been praying for feel the impact. That these church plants, Lord, are somehow set ablaze. That every church that we represent here may feel the impact of this next hour. Lord, we look for nothing less than the coming of God. We believe that's your promise, Father. So we pray for your Spirit to be upon us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our faith is a unique faith in that we would claim that we know and enjoy the presence of God. No other religion makes such a claim. There are all kinds of religions on the face of the earth with their various rules and regulations and the things that they have to do and the stories that they tell. But our unique faith tells us this, that God is actually present with us. Now, that's not something that began even in the Christian Testament, but is found back in our Old Testament roots. And perhaps we could just kick in at the place where Moses, one day, as he's out there in the desert, suddenly sees a bush burning, blazing with glory, and somehow not going out. And I assume that other bushes sometimes would burst into flame, but they would just be consumed. But the thing that caught his eye was this isn't consumed. It's just still burning and burning and burning. And eventually Moses is attracted and goes over to investigate this burning glory of this bush. And as he gets there, to his utter amazement, it speaks to him. A voice comes out of the bush and calls him by name. And suddenly he realizes this is a phenomenon beyond anything he'd ever dreamed of. God is speaking to him. And actually God gives him quite specific sandals off. This is holy ground. But also a large vision. You have to go down to Egypt, from which he'd fled 40 years earlier, and get the 2 million people that are down there and bring them back here. And after some dialogue and argument that you're familiar with, Moses says, okay, I'm going. And when it was just Moses, it's a bush that's burning and a voice coming out of it. When it's 2 million people, God says, go and get them and bring them back here. And so he goes and gets the 2 million and he brings them back. And it's like he says, God, the people. People, this is God. You know, he presents them. And this time it's no longer a bush that burns, but it's the whole mountain goes crazy. And there's light and thunder and lightning and smoke and a trumpet that gets louder and louder and the voice of God, so that 2 million people say, I can't stand it. 2 million people heard God speak from heaven to them. Amazing thing happened. God came to them and God started making covenant with them. So like, you're my people, I'm your God. You're like my son. I brought you out of Egypt. Now I'm going to do all these wonderful things for you. Now here's the arrangement. Here's my rules, and so on. And this God speaks to them. And then this extraordinary thing. He says, I will travel with you. And so they have this amazing experience that they're not just a nomadic tribe moving through the wilderness. We're talking 2 million. This is quite a big crowd of people, 600,000 men, the Bible says. And most people would assume that with women and children, you're talking 2 million. And so they're on the road. But ahead of them, there's this pillar of glory. Just glory. And I'm sure they looked at them, wow, look at this. And at night, it shone. God was with them. And then God said, now listen, I want to come right down amongst you. I'm going to have my own tent. Because they had their tents, God says, I'm going to have my tent. And so they get clear instructions of how this tent is to be made, its proportion, and so on, is clearly taught to them. And so you find in Exodus 25, had them make a tent for me, and I will dwell among them. And then in Exodus and chapter 40, we read these words, he erected the court all around the tent and the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway to the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tent. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So here's God, not just kind of a cloud up there in the sky anymore, but somehow when they pull up their tent, God says, when you pull up your tent and move, because the glory is moving on, somehow this tent is filled with glory as well. And it says often when Moses went out to meet with God, this tent of meeting, the glory came down, and the Israelites would stand back and see Moses goes into this glory tent. And when he comes out, his face is shining. And this is an incredible people. There's no people like this people on the planet. God, this isn't happening anywhere else in the world. It's not happening in Brazil as well, or northern Russia. It's not happening in Australia. It's not happening in the US or Europe. It's just this nation, this privileged nation, has the glory of God living among them. Phenomenon of God's presence. Of course, they were, sadly, a very sinful kind of crowd. And there came times of judgment and times of moaning and complaining and God having to deal with them. And we are familiar with the story. If you know your Bible, you know of some of this journey and the pressures and so on. At one point, God said this to Moses, listen, I'm not coming with you anymore. You know, I'll send an angel. And Moses says, listen, Lord, hey, there's a famous statement. If your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going anywhere. Don't take us anywhere. We can't. This is what makes your people distinct. This is what makes us different to anyone else in the world. And you've made us huge promises that have got global significance. You've spoken to us about a land and all the rest of it. Hey, if your presence doesn't come with us, don't take us anywhere. It's no good saying, I'm not coming with you. And Moses argues and intercedes. He's probably the great intercessor of the Bible. And he says, no, Lord, until God says, okay, I'll come, I'll be with you. And Moses, phew, that was a scary moment, because who's going anywhere without God? The whole deal is God. God initiated it. God's with us. And so God says, okay, I'll come with you. My presence will be with you. Now, that's the background to what I want to speak to you about this morning, namely the Lord Jesus and his presence with us. Because we're told about another one who had, and if you want to make headings, this is my first heading, a temporary tabernacle, all right? A temporary tent or tabernacle. Because John, writing his epistle, says this in his opening chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word that's translated dwelt, or whatever translation you'd use, the actual Greek phrase is this, tabernacled, or set up his tent among us. So that's the way our New Testament starts in John's Gospel. The Word became a human being, became flesh, and set up his tent among us. And it goes on to say this, we beheld his glory. So that's obviously the background to what John is saying. He set up his tent and we saw his glory. Because back in the Old Testament, when this tent's on the move, they saw the glory. But now, it's no longer a tent made of skins or anything else. This is now a human person, human flesh and blood, coming right down amongst us. And the message translates it, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. All right, so this is God coming right down into our streets. No longer just a tent, so that the tent, it was strange, the tent was like this. It was in the midst, but you couldn't go near. Israel was highly privileged in that God was there, but only Moses was allowed. And even when it was on the mountain, God is with them on the mountain, but you better not touch the mountain. Even if an animal touches the mountain, finished. So God's in the midst, but you mustn't come near. Now, in the New Testament, he becomes a man. Doesn't just not a glory cloud in a tent, but a man. He became flesh and set up his tent. D.A. Carson translates it like this, or makes this comment, God chose to make himself known finally and ultimately in a real historical man. When the Word became flesh, God became man and pitched his tent among us. So this is God coming amongst us, a temporary tabernacle. We beheld his glory. As I say, no longer a glory that's overshadowing, and I think probably not the glory that you see in old paintings. You know, sometimes you see paintings of Jesus and he's walking along and you have this kind of halo. You know, and sometimes all the 12 disciples had the halos. Have you seen those old paintings? Wendy and I were in France last summer. We went into an old church in southern France, and there's a painting on the wall, old painting. And there's Jesus and the 12 disciples, and they're sitting, you know, at the table, that familiar picture. This was a copy, and they've all got the glory. You know, you wonder, why do they all sit that one side of the table? Weird. I guess it was for the photo, you know. But I don't think it means that there was kind of a halo of glory. In fact, the first time we're told about it, it says Jesus turned several gallons of water into wine at a wedding, and then it says they beheld his glory. It was him getting involved at a wedding that was going wrong. His coming into a life that was in terrible danger of disaster, and a marriage that was, what a way to start. And Jesus coming and just solving it. Taking over, actually, giving a terrific revelation. Whatever he says to you, do it. And he beheld his glory. And these disciples, wow, we're with him. That was their experience. We're with him. Enjoy your wedding. We're with him. And that was their privilege. They were with him. Jesus came and manifested the glory of God. Let me just take you to Hebrews chapter 1, just for a moment, to remind you what it says in Hebrews about this. You'll find it in lots of places in the New Testament, but Hebrews has got it very succinctly in the opening verses. Hebrews 1, where it says this, in the opening chapter, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions, many ways, in other words, God spoke extraordinary ways. We heard last night how he spoke by opening the River Jordan. He spoke by, earlier on, opening the Red Sea. He spoke in many ways, physical. He spoke through a voice from heaven. He spoke through prophets in many, many ways and many times. But in these final days, it doesn't just mean recently, it means in these last days. We're in the last days. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. It could be translated, he spoke to us in Son. I often preach overseas, and sometimes you get translated into another language. And if I just spoke to them in English, they wouldn't understand. So I'm maybe preaching in say, South Africa, and in a group, and so I speak in English, and somebody speaks in Xhosa. Because if I speak in English, they're thinking, huh? But when I speak, he speaks in Xhosa. The Bible is saying here, in these last days, God spoke in Son. So you'd understand. Because if you just speak in God, you can't understand, but he spoke in Son. Well, he spoke in terms that you could understand. He spoke, many texts add just a son or his son, but it says in Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. He is the radiance of God's glory. God is speaking to us in a way that is comprehensible beyond anything else we've ever had. So there have been prophets, there have been things. And, you know, you might look around and say, wow, look at the wonder of creation. I was at a church in England recently. We had an evangelistic weekend, and I was preaching in this church, and a testimony was given. And it was a young couple came to the front, and the husband was massive, and he was a rugby player. And he'd been recently saved. And they came, and they had their little baby. And he said this. He said, when I saw my little baby, he said, I've never been interested in God before. He said, when I saw this baby, I thought, there's got to be a God. And that was the first thing for him that led him on step by step through Alpha Course and saved and on the platform testifying now. But, you know, God speaks in all kinds of ways, the beauty of creation, but he speaks most clearly in Son. This Son, this Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed the Father. He is the radiance, it says in verse 3, of his glory. Now, what does that mean? What's radiance mean here? Well, it's like the rays of the sunshine. The Bible says there's no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten who is in the bosom of God, he has revealed him, explained him. The word is exegesis. It's the word from which we get our word exegesis, which means what a preacher does when he's preaching. And if you go to Bible college, you're told to do good exegesis, which means explain it properly. That's what I'm trying to do. It's explaining it properly. So no one has seen God, but Jesus came to explain him properly. So we'd understand. Seeing Jesus, we understand God. I've got a God who looks like Jesus. You say, well, who made this beautiful child? There's got to be a God. Who made this magnificent mountain and these forests and seas? There's got to be a God. But what's he like? Well, God has spoken. Otherwise, we'd be ignorant. We'd be guessing. So God has spoken, and he's the radiance. And really, because you can't look at God, it's like you can't look at the sunshine, can you? No one has seen God, the Bible says. No one's actually seen God. Like, I cannot see, I can't look up at the sun. It's been pretty hot lately. If you look up at the sun, you will be blinded. It's a similar ideal. But in England, we sometimes get sunshine. It's usually through clouds. And so I often notice us when I'm driving home, say down to my hometown, and you're driving along, and there's the hills just outside my town, and sometimes through the clouds you suddenly see this beam of sunlight. This is the radiance of the sun. Now I can't look at the sun, but I can see its radiance, and the radiance is actually the sun shining. It's the sun coming to me where I am. It's if I cross the road and get in there, wow, I can feel its warmth. I can't look at it, but it's the sun coming to me. Jesus is the radiance of God. It's God coming to me where I am. He's the radiance. He brings his presence to me. I can't see God, but I can see this beam of light. I can look at now. I can look at the stories of Jesus. People actually saw Jesus, and they saw what God was like. The next phrase is this. It says, he is the exact representation, the imprint. It's a word that's borrowed from when they made metal coins. Do you remember when Jesus was asked about paying tax? And he said, give me a coin. He says, whose image is this? And it was Caesar. And you know the story. And it's taken from that. It's like saying, he is the image. And they're actually saying, he is the exact image of God. So I can't see God, but I have in Jesus the exact representation, the precise image. You will not see anything in Jesus Christ that is inconsistent with God. You think, now I want to know, what is God's view of little children? What's God's view? Well, the apostles, when they're walking down the road and the little children come in, and they say, get out of the kids, get out of the way. And Jesus says, no, let the kids come to me. Wow, so I've got a God who says, let the kids come to me. That's what my God is like. I see Jesus with people outside the social order. I see with harlots, prostitutes, people way outside. And you see Jesus in his mercy and tenderness. And Jesus is the exact image. If you look at that piece of metal, that's the print, that's the image. Exactly the same. He's the exact image. What does God think of hypocrites? What did Jesus do? He was never inconsistent. So, you know, when Jesus went to the temple that day, remember that day Jesus went to the temple and there's animals in there, and you know, you could think, well, he really lost it that day, didn't he? Blew it then. Because he went in, he made a whip, he drove out the animals, drove out the people, turned the tables up, coins flying everywhere in the temple. And that night when he prayed, he said, oh, Father, please forgive me today. I really blew it today. Sorry about that, Father. You know, no, Jesus never, ever prayed, hallelujah, I'm sorry, Lord. Never. Because he's the exact illustration of the Father. So when Jesus went into there and just hurled the tables over and drove out the animals, this is God on display. It's the exact representation. This is God. He came down to live amongst us. He spoke in terms that are clearer than anything you'll find in the Old Testament. Because this is God in the flesh amongst us. Everything he did, he never had to apologize. He taught us something which we call the Lord's Prayer, which includes this phrase, forgive us our trespasses. He never prayed it, ever. He never had a bad day. He never said, sorry about today, Father, really, dear, let you down. No, never. He's the exact representation of God. God amongst us. He dwelt with them. So much so that, as we read in the passage, Philip said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Philip, how long have you been with me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Wake up. See the reality." That's so consistent. Jesus came then demonstrating the glory. And these people came to be with him. Jesus fulfilling this wonderful truth. So that in the end, John can say this in his epistle. And I'm sure it's full of wonder. Imagine him writing this. As he writes this down, he writes his epistle and he said, "What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, what our hands handled, this we're writing to you about." We handled him. John could say this, "I leaned on God." You know, I was at the Last Supper and other times. He leaned on Jesus. He leaned on God. We handled God. It's phenomenal. He was amongst them. He was amongst them. My first heading then, temporary tabernacle. My second heading, devastating departure. Devastating departure. You see, for them, they gradually stumbled. The disciples gradually stumbled on who is this guy. And we mustn't expect to think, oh, he's the Son of God, obviously. No, 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 these are fishermen guys and tax collectors. And this guy's a bit amazing. And, you know, he can read your mind a bit. And he can say things. And, you know, gradually they're with him over a season. And then halfway through almost, if you like, Jesus says, "Who do people say I am?" And they say, well, some say Jeremiah. Some say John the Baptist come back to life and all that stuff. Then he says, "Well, who do you think I am?" And Peter suddenly becomes the spokesman. He says, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "That's right." They sort of dawned on it. They suddenly saw it. They suddenly understood. He's the Christ. He's the one. And we're with him. And I mean, the excitement, we cannot hardly take on board of their experience of what it was to be with Jesus. Can you imagine what it was being around Jesus every day? And being just alongside, you know, with Jesus. His guys who just used to look after fish and other stuff. And now I'm with this guy. And every day I'm with him. And every day I think, what's he going to do next? Imagine, it says, he went to some towns and healed them all. Healed them all. It's hard to take that in. It's great to be seeing healings more and more, but he went into a town and healed them all. Some towns, he could not enter the town because of the crowds sort of pressing in on him. And you've got to think third world, to be honest, developing world. I've been in India with John Arnott in Mumbai. And we were on a platform, there's 4,000 people there, and there's crowds, huge crowds. And there's a lot of children just sitting on the floor. And as they're just sitting there on the floor, and John Arnott, without thought, just said, "Oh, let the children come forward." Well, let anyone come forward means it's time to go forward. So 4,000 people came forward. And I mean, just getting out of the meeting was almost impossible because the crowds. And even, I mean, I'm not exactly John Arnott. I'm down in Kerala last year. And getting out of the meeting, people get your hand. You know, you're walking and you find your hand being pulled back. And it's on someone's head. "Pray for me, pray for me." And this is happening again. You're going, oh, and this is just us. And you can't get people to pulling you back. And Jesus, you've got to think, he went into a town and healed every person who was sick in that town. Yes. Wow, this is pretty exciting stuff. Yeah. And Peter was with him. You know, we're with him. And then Jesus said, "Right, we're going to feed the feed the thousands." And he says to Peter, "You do it." As Rob Rufus said, who believes that when he started, he's going... And then after a while, you think, hey, it's still there. So after a while, you're going... Hey, what a day we had. What a day we had. At the end of that day, it says they tried to make him king, and we're there. You know, another time he's out, and so we're going out in the boat. We're in the boat. And suddenly, you'll never believe it. You will never believe this one. Jesus walks on the water. And he says to Peter, Peter said, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus says, come. Now, we know he slipped at the end, but he got right out to where Jesus is. This guy's walking on water. One day, he was in the Mount, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has come up to the mountain with me. And this ordinary guy just starts a day like any other day. And suddenly he can see Elijah and Moses, and then God speaks. This is an amazing 3 years. Eh? You think, what's going to happen today? You know, there's a funeral, and they're just taking this person, and Jesus stops the funeral, says, get up. Think, what's this? And Peter's with this every day, and these other guys, they're there. And then one day you read this verse, right? Well, you read it, you don't take much notice of it, but it just captivated me recently in my private devotional reading. It just grabbed me in a way I must have read it hundreds of times. John 13:33, the first verse I read to you, little children, I'm with you a little longer. What? I'm with you a little longer. No one ever told you that when you got saved, when you became a Christian. No one said to you, now you've asked Jesus into your life, he'll be with you for a little while. You learn things like this, he'll always be with you. He'll never leave you. You learn that like on day one. It's one of the fundamentals. He'll never. But these guys lived through, and it's hard for us to read our Gospels, especially if we've been Christians for a long time, and somehow get into their skin. But if you get into their skin, they hear this, I'll be with you a bit longer. I can't imagine how devastating that would be for Peter. He says, I'll be with you a bit. What? Peter could say this, I have left everything. What's the next line? To be with you. That's the deal. The deal, to be a Christian is to be with Jesus. That's the Christian life. They didn't know another one. It wasn't Peter, today I make you my Christian. Now Sunday we meet at this building over here. Midweek there's a little group. And, good to read the Bible. And, God bless. No, that's not the deal. The deal is, be with me. That's the whole deal, isn't it? That's the whole deal. You can be with me. It says at one point he chose 12 for what? To be with him. There's nothing else. That's the whole story. To be with him. That's that's what their experience is. And then he suddenly says, I'll only be with you a bit longer. I gave up my fishing to be with you. It's not like you can do this somewhere else. It's to be with you. That is the center. That is the heart of everything. You can imagine them with Jesus. I mean, these amazing things I've made passing reference to. But every day they're with him for 3 years. Often he had nowhere to lay his head, the Bible says. That means, it says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests, son of man, nowhere to lay his head. So there's the gang on the road, 12, maybe more. Some of the women traveled with him. There were some 70 he could send out. There's a kind of the early church, this community around Jesus that's moving around. You know, the church came to town. Jesus, what's going to happen today? These 12 privileged ones at the heart, 3 of them even more privileged sometimes. But as Jesus hits town with his gang, and he says, I won't be here much longer. I can't imagine the devastation that they would feel when they hear that. It's like, forget the whole deal. We touched him, we handled him, we were with him. He didn't say, now listen, now you've become a Christian. Go to the temple 3 times a year, get to your synagogue. No, be with me. So, early in the morning, you wake up and think, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Oh, it's right, he's over there. It's okay. Oh, where was Jesus? I can't see Jesus. Oh, he's all right, he's praying. Ah, oh, praying again. And it's just, oh no, here he comes. You're just with Jesus. And he says, I won't be with you much longer. Devastating departure. I think it's totally devastating. And we don't sort of hear it, because we don't easily get in their shoes. My third and final point is this: permanent presence. Right? Temporary tabernacle, devastating departure. Thirdly, permanent presence. See, the next verse, and we don't tend to read it in context really, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, don't let your heart be troubled. We often take that verse completely out of context. You know, it's a famous verse. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You know, we know that verse and stick it on your wall. But why did he suddenly say that walking down the street? Oh, by the way, don't let your heart be troubled. Okay, Lord, try not to be. No, no. This is the context. I won't be here much longer. What? Don't let your heart be troubled. That's the context. It really is. I've read and read and read these three chapters again and again these last few weeks. That is no doubt about it. That is the context. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Is this another fleeting visit then? You know, in the past he was in a tent. He's in a bush. Now he's become a man. Now that's finished. Is it just temporary, that whole deal? God visiting for a moment? So what's the church? Is the church kind of a group of people gathering to the fading memory of what it used to be like to have Jesus around? See, that's a huge... Some people think it is. You imagine, do you remember when Jesus was with us? What did he say? Do you remember he used to say? Oh, yeah, quick. He said something about... Oh, yeah, write that down. Yeah, I remember he said that, yeah. So we've got a little book of little sayings of this guy who used to be around. See, our senior pastor in Brighton, Peter Brooks, he's an Australian. He was with us for 17 years. He was our senior pastor, 14 years. He was our senior pastor for seven of them. We love him very much. And he said, it's time to go. He's going to plant a church in Sydney, Australia. It's all very exciting. But you turn up at church next Sunday, and Pete's not there anymore. And I remember going, the very next Sunday, I go down, and I'm going around to the parking area. I think, oh, I've beaten Pete. His van's not here yet. That's why I think, I look around as I drive in. Where's his car? Oh, I've beaten him. No, you haven't beaten him. He's gone. And so you get kind of fading memories of what it used to be like when Pete was there. How he used to grab the mic and shout into it and, you know, all sorts of fun things you remember. So the church is a group of people with fun memories of a guy who used to be around. Is that it? Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Then he says in chapter 14, verse 18, I won't leave you as orphans. See, Peter's hearing this. I won't be with you much longer. Oh, what? But I won't leave you as orphans. Huh? I'll come to you. Oh, it's all right, guys. He's coming. Isn't that how they heard it? Yes. I won't leave you as orphans. Don't worry. I'm coming back. Oh, hey, it's all right, guys. He's coming back. Oh, blow me. I'm scared for a minute. That's how it went. He's coming back. Oh, thank goodness for that. We're all right, Jesus is coming back. Whew, he's returning. What did he mean? What did Jesus mean when he said, I'm coming back? Now, it's interesting. I've got 8 commentaries on John's Gospel, and I've read them all of this passage. See what the learned commentators say. Let me just say one or two things quickly. First of all, John's Gospel is probably the most difficult Gospel to understand. It's funny how we often say someone's showing interest in the gospel. Oh, read a John's gospel. You know, opening line, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. You think, huh? You lost me in the first verse. And then, you know, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is saying, born again? Back in the womb? How does that work? And we say to new people, oh, read John's gospel. You know, and John 4, the well, the water of the well. Is this real water, living water? What's he talking about? And later on he says, if you don't eat my flesh... Oh, great, yeah, read John's Gospel. It says, some people turn back that day. Drink my blood, eat your... You know, it's a difficult Gospel, okay? So just to say that, it's a difficult Gospel. Some passages, like when I be lifted up, it's hard to know even now what he's... Is he talking about the cross? Is he talking about enthronement? Is he talking about both? It's a difficult Gospel, actually. It's the most mystical of all the Gospels, actually. Also, in this passage we're just going to look at, he introduces the theme of the Trinity, which is the most difficult doctrine for us to grapple with. It's like beyond our limited brain. In the way you teach about Trinity, often in a theological college is more like saying, well, church history got it wrong when they said that, and that's wrong as well. It's kind of in there somewhere. It's very difficult. So just to say that as we go into this passage, what did Jesus mean when he said, I will come again to you. I won't leave you as orphans. What did that actually mean? And what did that mean to Peter and the guys? When I was at college, they used to say Bishop Westcott is the classic commentary on John. It's an old one, but it's the classic. Let me read you what Bishop Westcott says. The fulfillment of the promise began at the resurrection, when Christ's humanity was glorified. The promise was potentially completed at Pentecost. The life of the church is the realization of the Pentecostal coming of the Lord, which is to be crowned by his coming in judgment. No one specific application of the phrase exhausts its meaning. You think, thank you, Bishop Westcott. He's saying, could be this, could be this, could be that, maybe all. You think, thank you very much. But it's, to be honest, the sort of thing most commentaries say. When he said, I'm coming in, what did he mean? Now, so he's saying, some are saying, it's the resurrection. Now, the NIV study Bible's got some very good notes. It's one of the best study note Bibles there is, actually. Text is wobbly. Notes are good. The words relate to the coming of the Spirit, says in their notes. But Jesus also speaks about his own appearances after the resurrection and the second coming. So they are, you know, he's all three are there again. In other words, he's saying, when Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled, look, I'm coming back. What did he mean? And they're saying, well, it may be the resurrection appearance. Imagine, you know, when Mary goes down to the grave, there's dead, he's dead, where is he? And suddenly, Mary, you think, oh, wow, he's alive. And, you know, you run down, tell the boys, he's alive, Jesus is alive. They run to the grave, he's alive. Oh, great. But to me, I think, yeah, it's great to know he's alive, but in 40 days, he goes up into heaven. And I think, I'd still feel like an orphan. Because where is he? We're on our own. Let's go and take the world. But he's gone. So to me, resurrection appearances, though magnificently wonderful, don't quite hit it. Or some would say, well, it's talking about his glorious return. In other words, one day Jesus will come again in glory. I'm going, but don't be worried, Peter. I am coming again. No, it's a wonderful doctrine which we all celebrate. Jesus is coming again. But if you're in Peter's skin and you've been with Jesus every day, and wow, look at that. Wow, look at that. And Peter, we're going to go and make disciples of the nations. Great, Lord. And I'm going. You're going? Don't worry. I'll be back in about 3,000 years. You know, I think, what? It doesn't exactly make me feel, oh, great. I think I would still feel a bit of an orphan. So it's interesting to see what William Hendrickson, Banner of Truth commentary, he says this. This is a conservative evangelical scholar. It's good to have eight commentaries. You find the one that agrees with you. You think, that's the one. But no, I've tried to be more objective. But he says this. What Jesus means is this. My departure will not be like that of a father whose children are left as orphans when he dies. In the spirit, I am myself coming back to you. When the Spirit is poured out, Christ truly returns. Then he says, thus only can it be explained that the disciples are not left as orphans. So although the NIV goes there first, but then kind of fills out, Hendrickson says, no, this must be what he's talking about. And I think it must be. How can it be otherwise? Our difficulty is the language. Our difficulty is, he says, I will come again. But here Hendrickson says, and I said to you earlier when I was coming into this passage, Trinity doctrine is very difficult to us. But nevertheless, understand this. Hendrickson is saying, when he said, I won't leave you orphans, I will come, in saying that he's referring to the coming of the Spirit. And if you read the book of Acts, which begins with these statements, Luke says, the former treatise I wrote to you, O Theophilus, which is Luke's gospel, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now I'm writing the second one, implication of what? Of what Jesus continued to do and teach through the body. Because he's coming back. We cannot have an experience that starts with a bush, a glory, a tent, then God in the flesh, and then suddenly it's just, well, it's just written down stuff. And the church is just a gathering to a fading memory of when Jesus used to be around. It can't be that. Peter is totally satisfied. I will come. Oh, it's okay. He's coming back. Oh, I will come to you. Hendrickson says, in the spirit, Jesus is saying, I am myself coming back to you. When the spirit is poured out, Christ returns. Now, it's important for us to understand the language is difficult. It says in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 6, verse you may be familiar with, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the rightful right as sons. And because you are sons, Galatians 4, 6, he pours out the spirit of his son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It says there, the spirit of his son. Doesn't say Holy Spirit. It's a different word, phrase. The spirit of his son. You say, well, who's that then? Or in Philippians and chapter 1, Paul talks about, in verse 19, through your prayers and the supply of the spirit of Jesus Christ. Who's that then? So have we got a doctrine of the Trinity that says, there's the Father? The Trinity is this, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. No, it's not four, it's three. So he may sometimes get called the Spirit of his Son, or the Spirit of Christ, sometimes called the Spirit of Sonship, the Spirit of Christ. Nevertheless, this is the Holy Spirit, and this is what Jesus meant when he said, I will come back to you. And my coming back to you is better, actually, in this form than how it was before. He actually says those amazing things. It's better for you that I go away. If I don't go away, I cannot send the Spirit to you. If I go away, he will come to you. And him coming is me coming. Right, we're not in some sort of lecture on the Trinity here, but we've just got to say these words that are biblical. It's Christ coming back in terms that were better than having Jesus around. So we're going into the book of Acts, and Peter's walking down the street, and his shadow falls along, and people say, let's get in his shadow. Woo, we're healed. I think, wow. You know, Peter had some exciting experiences with Jesus, but this is a bit remarkable. Don't read about this in the Gospels. You find Peter raising the dead. You find Paul with Stephen, Philip, one after the other. Healings, breakthroughs. You think, wow, it's like Jesus is still around. He is. I'm coming back. I'm with you. The church is not a group of people gathering to a fading memory. It's a group of people gathering to manifest presence of his being here. Now, beloved, some of our brothers and sisters are quite happy, it would seem, to gather to just what it says here, written here, the old stories, and let's try and keep them up. But we have come to something more than that. We expect the manifestation of his presence. We look for Jesus in the midst. And that's that, like Peter had it. All things are possible. It was so thrilling last Sunday at Portsmouth just to pray for a girl who's here this morning. I won't embarrass her, but she just wrote it out for me this morning, what happened to her on Sunday. In terms of background and knee surgery and keyhole and constant pain in the knees. And, you know, we just prayed, and I remember her face. She suddenly, didn't with a laugh or cry, all the pain had gone. And we're seeing that every week. Because what? Jesus is here. Jesus is here. He's come amongst us. His power is present. All things are possible. Hallelujah. So when we talk about the coming of the Spirit, see, some of our evangelical brothers, and my background would be that this isn't an experience. This is just something that's written down. It's not experiential. men like John Stott, who I would hugely respect and reverence and read loads of his commentaries, he would say this is non-experimental. The coming of the Spirit is not an experimental. You don't feel anything. There's nothing manifest. It's just, you know, he's with you from now on. You're saved, so he's with you. It's automatic. Douglas Moo, in his most recent commentary on Romans, one of the latest, and again, conservative scholar, he says this, where it says, the Spirit comes into our hearts crying out, Abba, Father, in Romans 8. He says this, in using the verb crying out, Paul stresses that our awareness of God as Father comes not from rational consideration or from external testimony alone, but from a truth deeply felt and intensely experienced. I like that. A truth deeply felt. I remember asking my old Baptist pastor, what does it mean when it says the Spirit in your heart cries, Abba Father? Well, I don't understand that verse. What does it mean? And he explained, and I still didn't know what it meant. But the day I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I felt this energy go pouring right through me, and I thought, oh, God, you're right in here. Oh, I never loved you like this before. I never felt your nearness like this. Abba, Father. This is about the early Wesleyans. They shouted and ran around. God came among them. Whoa, this is intensely felt. This is not, no, you have this automatically, not an experience. Jesus, when Jesus is alive again, you've got to try and get into it. Just think of Mary. Mary Magdalene, she's going to the tomb even. She knows he's dead. But just to get near the body, that's what it was like to be around Jesus every day. She can't bear the thought. Let's try and get into their skin. She cannot bear the agonizing thought that this wonderful Jesus won't be there tomorrow and the next tomorrow and another tomorrow and all the rest of my life. He's not going to be there. And so she goes to the tomb. Where's the body? And you hear this cry, they've taken away my Lord. And she's just talking about a corpse. And she's just torn apart. There's no good. Go to the synagogue every week and don't forget that. That's not the point. It's where's Jesus? Where's the body? And then she says this voice, Mary, Lord. And then she goes, oh, Jesus, don't cling to me. The clinging to me bit is over. That physical we handled and touched, it's all over. It's finished. It's a new day now. Don't cling to me, Mary. You're going to get to know me in a different kind of way. Yeah, of course, the resurrection appearances were marvelous. But they had this with them. Don't cling. This is a temporary thing. There's glory coming. I won't leave you orphans. I'll come. But in a new way. But it's me. I'm back. I'm among you. I'll always be with you. Hallelujah. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. He wants to meet your need. Hallelujah. Let's stand to pray. Just focus on the Lord Jesus for yourself for a moment. I'm just going to say a few more things, but I do want you to focus on him. Jesus said this, he abides with you, he will be in you. Jesus says, I will come to you to receive you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. You could be dwelling in him, enjoying him. We've run out of time a bit, but I would love to have said a few words about those opening words in John 14. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I'd go to prepare a place for you. Again, we often think of that, well, it's just when you die. When you die, Jesus has puffed up the cushions. There's a nice room for you somewhere. I'm not sure that's what it's about. I'm preparing a place for you. At the end, I was just reading it all through again this morning, the end of John 16, he says, I have spoken to you figuratively. Could you She won't understand otherwise. Figuratively, I'm preparing a place for you, that where I am, you might be also. If I prepare a place for you, I will come to you again. Oh, there it is again. I'll come to you again, that I might receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Since I did this study, I've prayed that verse nearly every day in my prayer life. Jesus, I will come to you to receive you to myself. Beloved, being a Christian is being with Jesus. I'm the way. Be with me. It's not about being at the Bible study. It's not about, I mean, let's be at the Bible study. Don't misunderstand me. You know, praying, it's not, you know, like Monday, I pray. What do I do Monday? I pray for the guys at work. I pray for Auntie Sue. I pray for, you know, the new church plants. Tuesday, I do this. Wednesday, Hey, it's not just some routine you go through. It's coming afresh to Jesus. He's prepared a place for us. Then you will know I'm in the Father. But listen, the Father's in me and I'm in you. He's prepared this place for us. We're in him. For me to live, Paul says, is Christ. It's not for me to live is extended Bible studies. And though, please, again, don't mishear me. I'm studying the Bible. I'm explaining it to you. But the whole deal is being with Jesus. It's in the Spirit. And receiving the Spirit freshly, enjoying his comradeship. Being with him. He's made a place for us. Paul calls it in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, seated with him. John calls it a room. Holy Spirit, we do love your presence. We thank you that you receive us to yourself. We love it, Lord. We thank you we're not alone. You haven't left us as orphans. We don't have a fading memory. Lord, we have you. And we love it when we feel your presence. Just for a moment here, let's just welcome him. Come, Holy Spirit. Rest upon us. Let us know your glory. This is the believer's life. Paul says, I count everything, all things lost, that I might have a really good this or that. No, that I might know him, be found in him. The whole thing is Jesus. He's the way. Experiencing him on a daily basis, feeling bereft if you had a day without him. Not doing your duty, praying your prayers, doing your necessary reading, 13 days behind in reading. It's him. We love you, Lord Jesus. I want to say three things, and I must close. If you don't yet know him, someone's invited you to this camp this weekend, you're so very welcome here. If you don't yet know him, you can know him today. We'd love to help you. He offers life to you. He is amazing. He turns your life upside down. He gives you purpose and meaning. He forgives your sin. If you do know him, but you've never been flooded with the Spirit, you do feel maybe like an orphan in your Christianity. You've not known the coming upon of the Spirit. We'd love to pray for you that you might know the coming upon of the Spirit, the companionship, the partnership, the fellowship a fellowship that needs to be cultivated every day. The partnership of the Holy Spirit. We'd love to pray for you. And the third category, maybe you are in physical pain and you'd love to be healed. Well, Jesus is here. He's here now. He loves to heal. It's because he's the same and he's amongst us and he still heals the sick. Lord Jesus, we welcome you amongst us right now. We pray for your supernatural activity amongst us. We pray that truth will keep on with us. We may know you better than ever before, treasure you in our daily lives. I pray for every person who's been listening that, Lord, in a new way, we'll be looking for fellowship with you. In a new way, we will count encounter with you, time spent with you, enjoying you, talking to you, expecting you alongside, knowing the wonder of the fellowship of the Spirit in a new way. Lord, I ask you, would you satisfy the heart's longing of any that I've specially identified as not yet saved, or not yet flooded with the Spirit, or not yet healed? Come and do your works, Lord Jesus. You are so welcome in this place. We thank you, Jesus. What we're going to do is close the meeting there. There'll be people, and you need to go and redeem your children from them, I'm told. You need to get your kids. Others of you would love to be filled with the Spirit. Others of you, we have 30 minutes. I beg your pardon. What bliss. If you'd like to be prayed for in a moment to receive the Holy Spirit, or indeed to receive salvation, I'd love you to come in a moment when I give you directions down onto this side. I'm sure Ian and the guys here will be all over you, all right? And want to pray with you and bless you. I know that there are ladies here too who would love to pray with ladies and so on. And just to receive the Spirit, okay? He's here. If you're in physical pain, I'd love to pray for you. Others too, I'm sure, would love to pray for you. And we'll say we'll do that on this side. I'd especially love to pray initially for people who felt pain in their lower back. I'd like to start there. Maybe your neck and shoulders, maybe some of you. Let's just pray this right now. Is anyone, if you've got neck pain right now, you can't quite move your head, your shoulder, maybe you can't lift your arm, lift the other arm. Let's just put your hand up if that's your problem, all right? You got that kind of pain? All right, I just want to pray now. Okay, we're just going to pray. Keep your hand, put your hand, one hand where the pain is, get your other arm up. We're going to just pray for you now. I believe the Lord would have us do that right now. And then I'll pray, happily pray with all afterwards. But I believe Jesus is going to heal some now, straight away. Lord Jesus, we welcome you. Now come, Holy Spirit, upon each one of these. Come, Lord, we reach to you, we receive you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. It says, truly, truly I say to you, the things I do, you should do also. Greater things you should do, because I go to the Father. And Jesus, we honor you right now. We honor you as there at the right hand of the Father. And in the name of Jesus, I come against all pain. In the name of Jesus, I come against all restriction, back pain, neck, shoulder pain. In Jesus' name, go now. In the name of him who has all authority in heaven and on earth, be loose in Jesus' name, now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Be made whole in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you know that was you couldn't move your head or neck, or you couldn't raise your arm, or you whatever it was, just do it now, okay? Just do what you couldn't do, all right? Just do it. If you're doing that without pain, just wave your arms. Is that all gone now? What could you not do before? Gone.
Hallelujah. I love it.
It's gone. It's gone.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God.
Praise God. Let me see. Kate, are you here? Would you mind? Come and tell us your story. You happy? I'll scare you. Anybody else here want to say that pain is gone? They can do something with the arm they couldn't do before, or that neck or shoulder? Yeah. Okay, it's just, you don't need to read that, or maybe you do. No? Tell us what happened.
Oh, thank you. I've had problems with my left knee since I was about 10. I'm now 27, so quite a few years. Lots of doctors have seen and sort of said we can't really put it down to much, but we think it's something to do with the kneecap, but we can't really do much about it at that age. So it went on and on. They could have done keyhole surgery at that age, but my mum sort of said, no, let's not interfere with it too much. So it kind of went off in my late teens and then came back with, you know, real vengeance. It was really, really painful, really held me back from doing so much, really, until it came to a point last year when it just got so bad I couldn't drive for 4 months. So it really did affect my life really terribly. So I had an operation, I had keyhole surgery, and they did this and that and lots of different things. I had intense physio for a few months as well after that. And it did improve for a while, but not properly, until last Sunday, when Terry kindly prayed for me, and I just felt true, just, I can't explain it, it's just amazing. Just stood up and I was crying and laughing and jumping up and down and dancing with Scylla, and it was just truly amazing. So I'm just so thankful that God, you know, through Terry, was able to heal me. So, yeah. No, I haven't been able to sort of kneel on it or, you know, jump up and down too much or ride a bike. Walking for any longer than sort of 10 minutes has been a real pain, which when you're a nanny, that's a bit of a problem when you can't walk too far with children and play with them and stuff. So, yeah, it's going to be great.
But it's all gone now.
Yeah, it's great.
Hallelujah. Yeah, it's really so God's changed things completely. Thank you so much, Kate. Good. I'm sure God wants to heal others, so if you'd like to be prayed for, if you'd like to come and sit in the front here, I'll probably pray for people with lower back pain first. If you'd like to come here, if you want to be prayed for to be filled with the Spirit, please come forward on this side, and we'll be praying for you. And the meeting's over. If you want to get books, or coffee or children, you're free to, or if you want to just hang around and pray, that would also be wonderful. But the meeting formally is over. We'll get testimonies later, and I'm sure God's going to heal many and fill many with the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for your presence here. We welcome your presence. We look to you right now, Jesus. We just think of you in the midst of the crowds, healing and doing wonderful things. Now, Jesus, we honor your presence with us here. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You healed them all, it says, and we're looking to you to heal each one in your mercy and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.